Let's read this entire chapter. This is our last study in the book of Deuteronomy. And this 34th chapter here will finish our study. I had one more study in it, but I thought, well, this will probably do it. But let's begin in Deuteronomy chapter 34 and verse 1. This is the death of Moses, this great man of God. Moses went up from the plains of Moab unto the mountain of Nebo to the top of Pisgah. We just sang about that, didn't we? From Mount Pisgah's lofty height. That is over against Jericho, and the Lord showed him all the land of Gilead unto Dan, and all Naphtali, and the land of Ephraim and Manasseh, and all the land of Judah unto the utmost sea, and the south and the plain of the valley of Jericho, the city of palm trees, unto Zoar. And the Lord said unto him, This is the land which I swear unto Abraham, unto Isaac, and to Jacob, saying, I will give it unto thy seed. I have caused thine eyes to see it. I have caused thee to see it with thine eyes, but thou shalt not go over thither. So Moses, the servant of the Lord, died there in the land of Moab, according to the word of the Lord. And he buried him in a valley in the land of Moab, over against Beth Peor, but no man knoweth of his sepulcher unto this day. And Moses was 120 years old when he died. His eye was not dim, nor his natural force abated. And the children of Israel wept for Moses in the plains of Moab 30 days. So the days of weeping and mourning for Moses were ended. And Joshua the son of Nun was full of the spirit of wisdom, for Moses had laid his hands upon him. And the children of Israel hearkened unto him and did as the Lord commanded Moses. And there arose not a prophet since in Israel like unto Moses, whom the Lord knew face to face. And all the signs and the wonders which the Lord sent him to do in the land of Egypt, to Pharaoh and to all his servants, to all his land, and in all that mighty hand, and in all the great terror which Moses showed in the sight of all Israel. What a great man of God this was there, according to verse 10. All the mighty signs and wonders that he did in the land of Israel. And he was now 120 years old. But amazing, this man, the health that he was still in, the strength that he still had. His eye wasn't dimmed. Isaac wasn't his age, probably when he went blind. But here Moses, his eyes aren't dimmed or his natural forces abated. But it's time now for him to die. And we've looked back over his life before, but it consisted basically of three sections of 40 years in each section of his life. This man lived. He was born there in Egypt among the slaves, and he was saved from that watery grave by Pharaoh's daughter. And the first 40 years of this man's life, he lived and was raised up in all the wisdom of Egypt. And Stephen, in his message in Acts 7, tells us that he was trained in all the wisdom of Egypt, and he was mighty in word and in deed. So he was probably a brilliant young man. And it was here in those first 40 years that he suffered his first great disappointment. Because when he came to the age of 40, he went out to visit his brethren, the children of Israel. I don't know how he came to the knowledge of who he was. I don't know if his family stayed in contact with him. I don't know if the Lord made it known to him. But it came into his heart to go out and visit his brethren, the children of Israel, and they were in slavery. And he saw one Egyptian oppressing an Israelite, and he slew that Egyptian and hid him in the sand because he was afraid of Pharaoh. The next day, he went out to visit them again, and he saw two Israelites fussing and feuding and fighting with each other, and he broke them up. He said, you folks are brethren. And the one said, are you going to kill me like you did that Egyptian yesterday? And boy, he got scared. And they thrashed him. They sent him away from them. And that was the first disappointment. The Bible says he thought that they knew the Lord had sent him to deliver them. but they knew it not. They had no idea. So he fled, and this begins his second 40 years of his life. He fled to the backside of the desert of Sinai, where Mount Sinai was. He met his wife. She was the daughter of a priest. He had two sons. We're not told anything about them. We're not told anything about his wife except her name. We're told his sons' names, but nothing else about them in all their history, what happened to them, when they died, or anything. But he lived there in the backside of that desert and was taught desert life, how to live in the wilderness. And don't you imagine that had something to do with him surviving so well out in the wilderness? But here's where he suffered his second great disappointment. Now, it may not seem like a disappointment to some people, but it was a disappointment because here is where the Lord appeared to him in that burning bush. Remember that? And he was in the bush, and the bush was on fire, and the bush wasn't consumed. And we said Sunday that was God incarnate, taking unto himself our humanity and not consuming that humanity. The great I am in the bush. But where was that disappointment? Well, it was here that God called Moses to go and deliver his people. And why was that a disappointment? He didn't want to go. He had already been rejected once. And he said, Lord, I can't go back. They won't believe that you sent me. And I don't have an eloquent tongue. I can't make an argument. I can't convince them that you sent me. So he didn't want to go, did he? And the Lord convinced him to go. But another reason that he didn't want to go, and I'm certain of this, he got used to the quiet desert life. He came out of his first 40 years from the city life, the hustle and bustle of all of that, busy as it was. He went to the backside of the desert, keeping his father-in-law's sheep. Can you imagine what a life that was? For 40 years, he lived in the quietness of that desert with his wife and his children. And now the Lord says, I'm sending you back to the city. And he said, I don't want to go. And he was really disappointed when the Lord sent him back. And then his second part begins there. The third part of his life begins there, the last 40 years of his life, when he goes back down and delivers the children of Israel out of the land of bondage, across the Red Sea. He comes out now into the desert. And for the next 40 years, he wanders in that wilderness. We know that, don't we? And then it's now that we pick up here on our text, 120 years and now it's time for this man to die. And it's amazing that he says this here in verse 5. He died in the land of Moab according to the word of the Lord. And the first thing I want to look at and consider with you really is the premature death of Moses. Now in our eyes, now in the eyes of God, I know this was appointed. Even before this man had breathed a breath, it was appointed. In our eyes, it was premature. Every man's death is appointed, isn't it? We all die according to the word of the Lord. It's appointed unto men once to die. And Moses foretold his death. When the Lord says, you're not going over into the land of Canaan, but you're going to die, he went to Aaron. And he told Aaron, I'm going to die. I'm not going over there. He told the children of Israel, I'm going to die. He prophesied of his own death. You can do that and I can do that. I can prophesy just a few more days in this earth and I'm going to leave this world. How do you know that? Because the Bible says it's appointed to me to die. And a few more years and a few more years for you and we're going to die. But that's not really the meaning of this verse here. The meaning of this verse here, he died in the land of Moab according to the word of the Lord. Now, I want us to look at that. I want you to, we've looked at this before, I imagine, in different times, but there's something I think for us to learn here. If you'll put a little marker there in the text and look over in the book of Numbers chapter 20. I want to look at this idea of Moses dying, what I would call, I don't know of a better word to use, a premature death, but it would be in his eyes, in our eyes. But I want to look why. Look at why he died when he did, why he didn't get to go over and enjoy the land of promise, the land of Canaan. And we see the reason for it is found here in Numbers chapter 20. And let's begin here in verse 7 and look at this. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, take the rod. And this is where the children of Israel were murmuring now because they had no water. This was the second time this happened. The first time, you remember, Moses smote the rock. It split and all the water come gushing out. Well, this is the second time, almost 40 years later. And the Lord told Moses in verse 8 to take the rod and gather thou the assembly together, thou and Aaron thy brother, and speak you unto the rock before their eyes. And it shall give forth his water. Now that's so important. And thou shalt bring forth to them water out of the rock, so thou shalt give the congregation and their beasts drink. And Moses took the rod from before the Lord as he commanded him, and Moses and Aaron gathered the congregation together before the rock and said unto them, hear now, ye rebels, must we fetch you water out of this rock? And Moses lifted up his hand and smote the rock, and he smote the rock twice. And the water came out abundantly, and the congregation drank, and their beast also. Now here is the problem. We'll find out here in just a minute. The first time Moses did this, he was told to smite the rock. And he smote the rock and the abundance of water gushed out, as out of the great deeps, the book of Psalms says. Now he's told just to speak to the rock. Just to speak to it and it will give forth its water. Don't smite it. You've already smit before. Now just speak to it. Now that teaches a spiritual lesson, doesn't it? The Lord Jesus was smitten one time for sin. He suffered one time for our sins. He will never, and He must never suffer again. That one time was sufficient. That death atoned for our sins. It reconciled His people to God. So when Moses came here and smote the rock the second time, it was really saying there was a need to smite Christ again. And this is what offended the Lord. The second time, all he was told to do is speak to the rock. And such a good lesson here is for you and I. When you and I go to the Lord Jesus Christ and to God by Him, we don't go looking for Him to be smitten again. There's no suffering anymore on anybody's part. When we go to Him, what do? We merely ask of Him. We merely ask of Him. All that needs to be done has been done. And now we just ask of Him. And He gives us the water of life. Wasn't that what He told that Samaritan woman? If you knew the gift of God and who it was tells you, give me a drink, you would have asked of Him, and He would have given you living water. That's all we do now, isn't it? Humbly come to Him, and stoop down, and drink, and live. That's all we do. So here was the sin of Moses that he had committed. And that's what the Lord tells him in verse 12. Look here in verse 12. And the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron, because you believed me not to sanctify me in the eyes of the children of Israel, therefore you shall not bring this congregation unto the land which I have given you. Now that's the reason why he wasn't to come into the land of Canaan. That's why he died prematurely in the land of Moab. Now what's the lesson that you and I can learn from this? And I think it teaches a good lesson to you and I. What a solemn thought it is. And Moses himself said, the Lord shall be sanctified in them that come near unto Him. And he said again, the Lord is a jealous God. He's jealous for His glory, isn't He? He's jealous for His honor. And those who are blessed to be nearest to God and favored with His grace, and those who know Him best, and are blessed to speak of Him, should always be careful to honor Him and to sanctify Him with all that they say. here was this great prophet, and he failed only once. This was the only time this man ever failed to honor God, to sanctify Him. You won't find any place else that I'm aware of. But because of his great position that the Lord had brought him into over these people, and because of the great favor he had obtained of the Lord, the Lord's judgment came upon this man. And he died this premature death of this sin. The Lord in another place calls it rebellion. You rebelled against me at the waters of Mara. And here he says, you believed me not to sanctify me before the people. And in general, this speaks to every believer. And this speaks to the church. The Lord said this, and it comes back to this obtaining such favor in His eyes. And when He brings us close to Himself and shows us favor and blesses us, what an awesome responsibility that puts us under to be careful. Because He requires more out of His favored people than anybody else. Listen to what He said in Amos 3:2. You only have I known of all the families of the earth. Therefore will I chastise you for all your iniquity. Why would you chastise them? Because they're special to me. And I've bestowed such favor upon them. Therefore I require more out of them. What was it Peter said about judgment beginning at the house of God? Judgment begins. Chastisement. God's dealing begins with the family, doesn't it? And if it first began with us, and sometimes the Lord deals so sharply with His people, He said, what shall be the end of the ungodly who obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ? Those I love, I rebuke and chasten, He said. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. And we see in this example of Moses that it is possible for a believer to be judged by the Lord for his unbelief and rebellious attitude in something that he has denied greater blessings in this life. And his life can even be cut short. And what does that teach us? How careful, as believers, as children of God, how careful you and I should be in our thoughts and in our motives, and in the words that we speak, and in the deeds that we do, because we represent our living covenant God, don't we? And what an awesome responsibility that is upon us, just as it was this man. But that's the reason his life was cut short, because you sanctified me not before the children of Israel. Now, I want us to look at another place. I want us to look in Deuteronomy chapter 3, just over to your right, back over to your right a little bit. I want us to see here how disappointed Moses was. How disappointed he was. I think sometimes we get in the attitude. I hope we don't, but I'm afraid we do. This, as long as I'm saved, nothing else matters. As long as I make it, nothing else matters. But it does matter, doesn't it? If the Lord begins to cut us short and don't bless us in certain areas, then it begins to matter. And I want you to look at Moses' disappointment here when the Lord said, you'll not go into the land of Canaan. You'll not set your foot on that place. I want you to know, when the Lord withheld this blessing, look how disappointed he was. Look here in verse 23. He said in verse 23, and I besought the Lord at this time, saying, O Lord God, Thou hast begun to show Thy servant Thy greatness and Thy mighty hand. For what God is there in heaven or in earth that can do according to Thy works and according to Thy might? I pray Thee, let me go over and see the good land that is beyond Jordan, that goodly mountain and Lebanon. But the Lord was wroth with me. And he said in another place, the Lord was angry with him. He was angry with me for your sakes, and would not hear me. And the Lord said unto me, let it suffice thee. Speak no more unto me of this matter. Get thee up into the top of Pisgah, and lift up your eyes westward, and northward, and southward, and eastward. and behold it with your eyes, for thou shalt not go over this Jordan. So there's how disappointed he was. He besought the Lord. The word means literally to beg. To beg. And then he prayed unto the Lord there in verse 25. Prayed unto him. And the Lord was wroth. Now let's be clear about this. I don't want to give any misimpressions here about what this means when he said the Lord was angry with him. This wasn't the anger of a judge looking out over his bench at a criminal. They was ready to sentence. Had nothing to do with that. This was a child of God. And the anger that's expressed here is the anger of a father towards his child. There's nothing like, I'm going to damn you, I'm going to sentence you to this amount of... Nothing like that. It wasn't a legal judgment. It was a judgment of the loving father to the son who was the apple of his eye. But something I want to look here and remind you of there in verse 26, where the Lord said, speak to me no more of this matter. And it shows how sometimes when the Lord chastens his people, when he brings judgment in the way of chastening upon his people, there's nothing that will turn him from it. That's an awesome thing to me. You know, sometimes we say, you know, we confess our sins and he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins. And he does. He does. He's faithful to do that. But it still won't turn him from his chastening rod. And Moses' earnest prayer. I mean, when the Lord turned away this man's prayer, boy, you knew something was going on. Because he never would deny this man his prayer. He was ready to destroy this nation, and Moses pleaded for him, and he saved the nation. But here he said, don't speak to me anymore. Moses, this is settled. This is settled. And this man knew it was settled. He knew that because he did not sanctify the Lord, he knew what he'd brought upon himself. And you know, he was such a meek man, such a loving servant of the Lord, we never read that he said another word about it. He submitted to the Lord. Something else concerning the death of Moses, that was the reason that he died prematurely. There's something else here in Deuteronomy here in the third chapter. I want us to see a couple of things concerning the death of Moses. It's obvious as we see this that he wanted to go to the land of Canaan. But here is a question I want to ask you. Why would he rather have gone to the land of Canaan than to go to heaven to be with the Lord? Now, it's obvious to me that he wanted to go there at this time, and instead, is that obvious to you? He was disappointed that he was going to heaven instead of the land of Canaan. Now, why was that? Why was that? That seems odd, doesn't it? He begged the Lord, let me stay here and go there and come to you later, to heaven later. It wasn't because he feared death. This man didn't fear death. It wasn't because he had any doubt of his acceptance in heaven when he got there. It had nothing to do with that. He lived in that assurance. What was it then? Why did he want to stay here? Let me give you two reasons, and we find it, both reasons here in verse 24 and verse 25. The first reason is this. Look at it again in verse 24. Lord, thou hast begun to show thy servant thy greatness in thy mighty hand. For what God is there in heaven or in the earth that can do according to thy works and according to thy might? He said, Lord, you've begun to show me your power. You've begun to show me your mighty hand and your greatness. There's no God like you. There's no God that can work like you work. You've begun to show me your power against your enemies and destroying them. And you've begun to show me your grace and mercy towards your people in delivering them. And he says, I want to see more. I want to live to see more. I want you to hold that there and turn over. I think it's in Exodus chapter 15. Exodus chapter 15. Look at this. You remember the power of God that was demonstrated there when Israel came out of Egypt and they were standing there and the Red Sea was in front of them and the mountains on either side and Pharaoh's army was behind them and they saw Pharaoh's army coming and all the dust kicking up and they thought, oh man, what are we going to do? We can't go forward. There's the Red Sea. We can't run and hide. Here's the mountains. And the Lord told Moses, stand still. Just stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. See my power and see my grace, see my mercy. And he opened the Red Sea and he sent Israel across that Red Sea on dry land. And Pharaoh and his army came in and the Lord blew and discovered them and sunk them as lead down to the bottom. And they got on the other side and here's the song that they sang. The first song in all the Bible. The first song, the nation of Israel, sang it. Look here in chapter 15 of Exodus. Then sang Moses and the children of Israel this song unto the Lord and spake, saying, I will sing unto the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously. The horse and his rider hath he thrown into the sea. Exodus chapter 15, verse 1. And look in verse 2. The Lord is my strength and my song. He has become my salvation. He is my God, and I will prepare him a habitation. My father's God, and I will exalt him. The Lord is a man of war. The Lord is his name. Pharaoh's chariots and his host hath he cast into the sea. His chosen captains also are drowned in the sea. The depths have covered them. They sank into the bottom as a stone. Thy right hand, O Lord, is become glorious in power. Thy right hand, O Lord, hath dashed in peace the enemy. And in the greatness of thine excellency, thou hast overthrown them that rose up against thee. Thou sendest forth thy wrath, which consumed them as stubble. And with the blast of thy nostrils, the waters were gathered together. The flood stood upright as a heap, and the depths were congealed in the heart of the sea. The enemy said, I will pursue them. I will overtake. I will divide the spoil. My lust shall be satisfied upon them. I will draw my sword. My hand shall destroy them. And thou didst merely blow with thy wind. The sea covered them. They sank as lead in the mighty waters. Who is like unto thee, O Lord, among the gods? Who is like unto thee, glorious in holiness, fearful in praises, doing wonders? Thou stretchest out thy right hand. The earth swallowed them. Thou in thy mercy hast led forth the people which thou hast redeemed. Thou hast guided them in thy strength into thy holy habitation. And the people shall hear and be afraid. Sorrow shall take hold on the inhabitants of Philistia. Then the dukes of Edom shall be amazed. The mighty men of Moab trembling shall take hold upon them. All the inhabitants of Canaan shall melt away. Fear and dread shall fall upon them. By the greatness of thine arm they shall be as still as a stone till the people have passed over. O Lord, to the people have passed over which thou hast purchased. And thou shalt bring them in and plant them in the mountain of thine inheritance, in the place, O Lord, which thou hast made for thee to dwell in the sanctuary of the Lord, which thy hand hath established. The Lord shall reign forever and forever. And Moses said, this was attributed to his power and to his mighty hand. And Moses saw it. And he said, I've never in my life seen anything like this. I've never seen a sea. Never thought about the sea. Parting. And the Lord delivering us this way. What a mysterious, magnificent thing it was. And then when the enemy went in to catch them and said, I will, I will, I will. The Lord said, I'm going to show you who has a sovereign will. And he brings all the waters back over them. And Moses and them stood there and sung, what power, what a mighty hand. And now it comes time for him to die. And he says, Lord, you've just begun to show me your greatness and your power. I want to see more. I want to see more. And that's what this year is about. And Moses led the people out in the wilderness. And boy, there he saw more, didn't he? He saw more of the Lord's mighty hand, especially His gracious hand. He said, Lord, let me see Your glory. And what was that glory? I'll have mercy upon whom I'll have mercy. I'll have compassion upon whom I'll have compassion. And all through this 40 years of wonder, He just continually showed Moses more and more of His gracious hand and His mighty power. And when we talk about the power of the Lord, we're not just talking about power to destroy His enemies. We're talking about power to save His people, aren't we? When they went to drink of the waters, and they were so bitter they couldn't drink of it, they said, we're going to starve to death. Remember what they did to make the water sweet? They threw a tree in it. What does that tell us? They threw a tree in, and the waters became sweet. The serpents came among them and began to bite them, and they died. What do we do? The Lord said, put a serpent on a pole. What does that represent? We know, don't we? And He showed them that. And when they got thirsty, He clayed this rock and it gushed up. Well, what is that but the waters of life? That's Christ Himself. They were hungry and He sent down manna from heaven and fed them. That's the breath of life. All through this, the Lord was showing Him His mighty hand and His power. And they came upon these two great kings. And they were mighty giants. Og was a vicious giant, and Sihon, king of Bashan. And the Lord delivered these giant-like people into their hands, and they slew them, and they took their lands for a spoil. And Moses said, Lord, You've just begun to show me Your greatness, and I want to see more. That's why he wanted to stay. That's why he wanted. It wasn't that he didn't want to go be with the Lord, but he knew that when he died, the battle was over. It was rest then. And he was an old warrior, 120 years old warrior, but he was in excellent shape. His strength hadn't abated, and he said, I don't want to quit the battle. But you know the battle is here. And here's the glorious part of this. When we leave here, the Bible says, then we enter into rest. We finish our course and the fight is over. But I'm telling you, there's a great glory that we see in this life while we're in the midst of this battle. Because it's here we see the Lord working through the weakest of means. Through these vessels of mercy. Or these vessels that He's put His gospel. He comes and saves a poor old sinner, puts this treasure of the gospel in his heart. And then when He sends him out to preach, all these giants fall before him. All these high walls come tumbling down before the preaching of the gospel. And that's what Moses wanted to see. He wanted to see that. Don't you think he wanted to see the walls of Jericho fall down? Why, he saw those walls. He saw Jericho, didn't he? And he saw, man, what mighty walls. And he looked on over towards where Judah was going around Jerusalem and seen the mighty walls there, some of them 100 foot tall. And he thought within himself, man, I'd like to see those fall. And he saw those big, proud giants walking through the land. And he thought, my people are going to put their foot on your necks. And he said, oh, I'd like to see that. I'd like to see that. That's what it was about. That's what it was about. He said, I don't want to quit the battle. I want to see His power and subduing. And you know what? I'd love to see that, wouldn't you? I'd love to see that. Here is where we see the Lord saving people. We ain't going to see that in heaven. We ain't going to see no broken hearts. We ain't going to see anybody being made willing in the day of His power. Not up there. That happens here. And I love to see that. I love to see that. And that's what Moses would have said. I tell you what, if he had lived to see what Joshua and them saw there at Jericho, if he'd have saw that scarlet thread coming out of Rahab the harlot's winter and knew that the Lord was going to save that whole household by His grace, why, he'd have shouted. That man would have shouted. That's what he wanted to see. And he said, Lord, let me go over there and see Your power. Not just Your judgments upon your enemy, but Your power to save Your people. And then something else He said here in verse 25, back in Deuteronomy 3. Here's another reason that he wanted to go into Canaan. I pray thee, let me go over and see the good land that is beyond Jordan, that goodly mountain and Lebanon. That goodly mountain. He wanted to see this land. This man had a special eye. I'm telling you, nobody ever saw spiritual things like this man did. And he knew. He had wrote so much of Jesus Christ, the Son of God incarnate. He knew that he was coming to this place. He knew his feet was going to walk on this land. And he said, I want to see it. I want to see it. He knew all about Mount Moriah. He knew when Abraham took Isaac up there and was ready to offer his own son, and how the Lord delivered him and he put the sacrifice on the altar and said, the Lord will provide himself a lamb. He knew what that meant. He knew the Son of God was coming to Mount Moriah to suffer. He knew that. He knew the temple, that beautiful temple of Solomon, was going to be built there. That his little tabernacle that he built in the wilderness was going to be incorporated in that huge, beautiful temple. He knew Christ eventually was coming to that temple. He knew his feet was going to walk those shores. He knew that he was going to suffer and make satisfaction for sin just outside this temple. He knew that, and he wanted to see it. The Lord Jesus told his apostles one day, he said, listen, he said, there's been many mighty men, many prophets, and kings that have desired to see the things that you see and not seen them. They desired to hear the things which you hear. Who were some of those big, mighty prophets? Moses was one of them. He desired to see the incarnate Son of God walk in the shores of Galilee. Maybe he thought, if I can just sit there on the shores of Galilee and listen, maybe God will give me an ear to hear the echo of His voice as He proclaims to all the thousands of people, blessed are the poor, for theirs is the kingdom of God. Oh, that the Son of God would walk there and live there. Men would lean upon His breast, would hold His feet, that He would raise the dead and heal the lepers and give sight to the blind, forgive a multitude of sins. All in this good land. And at the last, there upon Mount Moriah, this goodly mountain, he would make substitution. As a substitute, he would put away the sins of his people. He would die there, be buried there, raised there, and on that same mountain, he would ascend back to his Father and our Father to make our salvation and our entrance into heaven sure and certain. So he said, please, let me go see it. Let my feet walk on that good ground over there. It wasn't just the land, brothers and sisters, he wanted to see. He wanted to see it because he knew Christ was coming there. I'd love to see it myself. Most people make fun of me because I'd love to go over there, but I would. Probably wouldn't recognize any of the places. They say Jacob's Well is still there. I'd love to sit on that. Right there where my master sat, wouldn't you? Love to go up around the Sea of Galilee just to know He walked that place. Just because He walked there. I'll never be able to, but Moses wasn't either. Moses didn't either. Look back over at our text just for a minute and we'll close. Deuteronomy chapter 34. This is an amazing thing here. The Lord did let him see. And chapter 34, there in verse 1, Moses went up from the plains of Moab unto the mountain of Nebo to the top of Pisgah, that is over against Jericho. And the Lord showed him all the land of Gilead unto Dan. Now this is the most amazing thing. If you get your map out sometime, if you have the eSword program, you've got your little cursor that you can put and go. And I did that just today. And from this location of Mount Pisgah, the best you can determine where he was, If you'll go north all the way to Dan, that's about 120 miles. He saw all of that. And then you will go out immediately west all the way to the sea that it says he saw here, the Mediterranean Sea. That's about 60 miles. Then you go all the way south, down to the southernmost end of the land of Israel, to Sinai, the borders of Sinai. It's about 100 miles. And he saw all of this. Not just saw it at a glance, a little tip of a mountain, but he saw all of that land. He saw it in detail. The Lord showed him Lebanon and those beautiful tall cedars that they built the temple out of. Showed him Mount Moriah and where Calvary would be. Showed him where the Lord Jesus would walk. Showed him the beautiful valleys, the fertile valleys. Showed him all the land. You say, Bruce, how in the world can a man see all of that? Well, we're told in verse 4 only. The Lord said unto him, this is the land I swore unto Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. I'll give unto thy seed. I have caused thee to see it. That's why, isn't it? The Lord gave him eyes to see it. That's how he saw it. Isn't it the same with you and me? How do we see what we see? Divine revelation, is it not? Blessed are your eyes, for they see. We've had our eyes anointed by the Holy Spirit. That's the way we see, isn't it? That's the way we see ourselves. We never saw ourselves as we are until He gave us eyes. We never saw God in His holiness. God in His law, how strict it is, its requirements. Jesus Christ, and what an all-sufficient Savior He is. His willingness to receive us upon coming to Him. His great love. How do we see these things? He's given us eyes, hasn't He? He's opened the eyes of our understanding that we may see Him and know Him and know the things, the deep things of God. It's all by divine revelation, just as Moses. And one more thing, lastly in closing, in Numbers 27:13, he says this. I'll quote this to you. He said, when thou hast seen it, when thou hast seen the land, thou shalt be gathered unto thy people. Not just the grave now. He wasn't gathered and buried in the same little cemetery with all of his people. He was buried up on Mount Nebo somewhere in the valley there. We're not told. Nobody ever found his grave. But this means he was gathered to his people in heaven. In heaven. He had a bunch of his people in heaven all the way back from the first man the Lord ever saved. All the way up to this time. It was his people. And you're here tonight and you're a child of God. You've got your people. Your people. And where are they? In heaven with the Lord. And He's still gathering them, is He not? And someday He's going to descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel. And those who sleep in Jesus will God bring with Him. And what's He going to do? He's going to gather. He's going to gather them together here. And they're going to be glorified together. And they're going up to heaven. And our Lord said they're going to sit down with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and Moses. And all the saints are going to sit down in heaven together. Together. In the kingdom of heaven. I don't know how many of my natural family will be there. I really don't. But I know this much. We got a number there of people that nobody can number. And it makes you long to be gathered with them, don't you? Gathered with them. To be with them in heaven. Mr. Baker, would you dismiss us?